And it's an interesting thing. This morning we're going to talk about the focus of our Savior. And I want you to see how singly focused our Lord and Savior, when He was walking in the flesh, was. He had a goal, He had a mission, and He would complete that. And my desire this morning is that you would draw great comfort, if you know Him as your Lord and Savior, you would draw great comfort in knowing that He is still that single-minded. That the same Christ that went to the cross for your and my salvation is the same Christ who stands at the side of the Father at the right hand and intercedes for us. He is the same Christ that will be there when we stand before the Father, and as we just sang, we plead His blood for our cause. He is the Christ. He is the focus, the focused Christ. The God who is and was and is to come and is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is unchangeable. And He is determined in His focus. When I think about focus, I think of two different ways. I think of the ADHD crowd that is totally unfocused, and I think of a dog that I used to have, that we used to have, named Misfit. Misfit was a pit bull. We didn't crop her tail, we didn't crop her ears, we didn't want anybody to know she was a pit bull because she was the sweetest dog we had ever had. Misfit was also, one of the traits of pit bulls is they are incredibly focused. And Misfit evidently heard something on our roof one time. And we went out early in the morning and we found her sitting at the base of a tree that was right up against, we had a back porch with a, patio cover or overhang. And she was sitting at the base of this tree looking up. And she wouldn't move. Come over and say, Misfit, good morning, try to pet her, which normally she'd come right over and let you pet on her and love on her. She wasn't going anywhere. She'd just kind of look over at you and look up. And all day, took the ball out there and the other two dogs are playing with me with the ball, Misfit wouldn't move. Sat at the base of that tree all day. We never saw her leave the base of that tree. I don't think she got any water. I don't think she got any food. She didn't do anything but sit at the base of the tree that entire day. We didn't know what was going on with her. What are you doing? Come on, you know. Never wavered in her intensity. That dog was intense. We go to bed, and about 2 or 3 in the morning, it's just an incredible noise in the backyard where the dogs are howling and going crazy and doing laps around the yard like these victory dances. Dogs going, And I go out there and Misfit is standing over a possum. Now, do you know that that dog was waiting for that possum all day and half the night? And I can just imagine in my mind, as soon as that possum touched a branch of that tree, Misfit, who could leap about this high, probably snatched it out of the tree. Now, I don't mean to get gross on you. You might have a problem with killing possums. I don't. I don't like them in my backyard, so I embrace my dogs that do things like this. But that dog just amazed me. There was nothing that would shake her attention. Nothing at all. And when I read in the Scripture things like, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, I think of that dog. And I think of how undisciplined I am with fixing my gaze on Jesus. And I think of how distractible I am. And then when I come across a passage like today's, I realize, praise God, He's not distractible. He's the one that taught my dog what determination and focus was. He is the God of determination. He's the God of unrelenting focus. He is the God that loves us so completely, He chases us down in our sin and unbelief. Will you stand with me as we honor this amazing God in the reading of His Word. Okay, I guess you're going to run the PowerPoint for me today. For some reason, it's not working. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to Him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep on going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Lord, we pray this morning that through your word you would speak clearly to us. We pray that you would be glorified and that we would see your character and your glory fresh in a new way. Lord, speak to us this morning. In Christ we pray. Amen. Will you please be seated? There are many ways that you could look at this scripture, many things you could talk about, but what stands out to me is how Jesus was not going to be taken off stride, how Jesus was going to remain focused and not be distracted by anything. And when we look at this, we can see he wasn't distracted by fear. He wasn't distracted by the possibility of death. He wasn't even distracted by those who would remain in their unbelief. There was nothing to distract our Savior for the goal for which he came to earth. So you might ask, why did Jesus come to earth? Well, the scripture tells us Jesus came to earth to die for your sins and mine. That was his goal. His purpose in the incarnation, God becoming man and living as both God and man in flesh, that purpose was so that as man in the flesh, his flesh could be put to death on that cross, and as God and sinless man, he could take on the sins of man and the wrath of the Father because of those sins, so that you and I and all who call on his name and all who trust and believe in his sacrifice could be saved. It's called an atonement for sin. He is our sacrifice that replaces us. And that was always his focus. And there were many things that could have distracted him from that. In fact, there was a movie years ago, and I'm not telling you to watch it, but there was a movie called The Last Temptation of Christ, where it was a book as well, where the author came up with this idea, what would have happened if Jesus had given in to temptation? What would have happened if Jesus had decided that he wouldn't die as a sacrificial offering, but instead live a married life and live and have children and live like any other person? And that's what that movie and that book explored. But that's not what happened. Our Savior never gave up the goal of saving many souls. Always, throughout Scripture, we see that was the goal. We look back in Isaiah chapter 53, written 700 years before Christ, and it tells what he would do, that he would give his life as an offering for many, that by his stripes we are healed. What an amazing thing. I don't know if you ever stopped to think about what Christ could have done and thank him for what he did instead. He wasn't distracted by fear. Go to the next slide for me. The Pharisees come to him as if all of a sudden they're good friends of Jesus, as if they're looking out for his best interests. And they say to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. Oh, we're so concerned for your life, Jesus." What were they really telling Jesus this for? We don't exactly know, but there's some things that you could think about. It could be that they were trying to just get him out of their area because he was causing too much trouble by healing people and drawing attention to the fact that he was God in the flesh, causing trouble for the religious authorities. That could have been one reason. Another reason is they wanted to see him distracted. They didn't want him to continue on the ministry that he was doing. They wanted him to quake and cower in fear and show everyone that this Savior is not truly a Savior. But Jesus wouldn't have any of that. He's not distracted by fear. Herod wants to kill you. Who was Herod? Herod was the king of the area. He was the local authority, and he killed many. In fact, his father was the one who killed all the male children under the age of two when Jesus was born. That's the kind of authority that Herod had. Herod could have easily killed Jesus. Herod had already killed John the Baptist. And we know that Herod was kind of confused by Jesus because he thought John the Baptist had been resurrected and come back as Jesus. And so when these Pharisees are telling Jesus this, if were you and I, we would have run just like Elijah ran when Jezebel was after him. But no, Jesus doesn't run. He's not afraid. Fear doesn't do that to him. Not going to distract him from the task at hand. Instead, what does he say? Go tell that fox. Now, can you imagine this? Can you imagine telling a tyrant that may be after your head, shove off? I don't care. You know where I am. He says, go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. What's he saying? I'm going to be right here. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not afraid. I'm not going to allow fear to keep me from doing what I've been called to do. That is what I plan to do. I must. Go to the next slide. In any case, I must keep going. You know, it's interesting. If you go back to the Greek and you see what this phrase, I must keep going, means, you know what it means? I must continue. I must keep going. It's a very good translation because evidently that's exactly what it means. The force of it. I'm not doing anything else. This is what I plan to do. This is what I'm going to do. There's nothing going to stop me. It doesn't matter. Now, let me ask you, how many times do you get paralyzed by fear and distracted and it keeps you from doing what you know you should or must do? Our Savior doesn't. How many times are you afraid to share the gospel with others and the fear distracts you from what you know? You hear the Lord telling you, tell them about me. Tell them about what I've done in your life. Share with them my glory, and yet you're afraid of what they might think. You're afraid of what they might say. How many times does the peer pressure of those around you dictate what you're doing instead of the godly behavior you know that the Lord wants you to follow? How many times do you run with the crowd instead of standing apart with the Savior because you're distracted from what God has called you to do in your life? Well, in those times, remember, Christ is not distracted by fear. And He will give you what you need to stand in His strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, the Apostle Paul said. Why? Because my Christ isn't distracted by the things that distract me. My Christ is not worried by the fears that plague me. My Christ conquers all. Jesus is not distracted by fear. He's not distracted by death. Next slide. What an amazing thing to know from the very beginning of his ministry why he was going to do ministry. That he wasn't out showing signs and wonders and healing people so that he could gain a million followers. How different it is today from our Twitter and Facebook crowd. How many followers do you have? It's a big deal to have followers. That wasn't what Jesus was ministering for. He wasn't looking for millions that would say they liked his ministry. He was displaying the glory of the Father so that everyone would see the ultimate sacrifice and victory of the cross. He was pointing all along to the cross. He told them over and over. It's interesting how he said, I'm going to go today and tomorrow and the next day. How twice in two sentences he talks about this day and tomorrow and the next day. What was it like for the Son of Man in his sacrifice? He was in the tomb today and tomorrow and raised on the next day, wasn't he? The third day was always central to his speaking. He told them the sign of Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days in the same way the Son of Man will be buried for 3 days, on the third day rise again. Over and over he uses this imagery. Why? Because that's what he was focused on always. That's what he pointed. His disciples had no idea what he was talking about until the cross. And then they looked back and remembered, you know, he told us about this all the time. His focus was unrelenting, and death would not change his focus. In fact, he points out to them about death. He says, in any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. What are you talking about, Jesus? He was the prophet that would die. And he wouldn't do it until he was inside Jerusalem. And so it didn't matter about Herod, because his plan was perfect and would not be distracted or distractible. And God would bring that plan to completion. Don't you love when you realize just how ordered everything was in the ministry of our Savior, and how everything was pointing to the cross, and that cross would not occur outside of Jerusalem, but there would be an end date that he knew exactly when it would happen? Doesn't that comfort you when the Scripture says he will bring to completion the good work that he has begun in you? That comforts me. I thank God all the time. When the Scripture tells me that nothing can pluck me out of Jesus' hands, and that he will bring to completion the good work he's begun in me, I thank God for that, because so many times I think, Lord, if this was up for me, if this was my responsibility for my own sanctification, I'm going to blow it. I'm going to lose it. But it's your responsibility, Lord. You have the plan that you're working out in me, and you will see it to completion. You will fulfill this plan. I know this, Lord. I know this in my darkest hours. You are still working all this for the good of my life. You are going to work all these things. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Done deal. Because his focus won't change. He's not distracted by death. It doesn't scare him. That's why the Apostle Paul, being filled with the Spirit of God, following Christ, can say, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O grave, is your sting? There is no more. Because if we're in Christ, we're not distracted by death either. If you are terrified by death, look to your Savior. Look to Christ, the one who conquered death. If fear of death and dismemberment, it happens in places in the world, take hold of you, turn to the one that death was, he was never afraid of. I remember after coming to Christ a couple years afterwards, I've shared this before, I remember being in my car, and we were in Nashville, Tennessee at the time, and there had been a lot of carjackings. There had been some carjackings in New Orleans I had heard about, and there were some in Nashville as well. And we were all kind of afraid that if you stopped at a stoplight in a neighborhood you didn't know, next thing you know, somebody might open the door with a gun to your head. And I remember thinking about this because it was in the news all the time, and I came to the conclusion it was okay, that I wasn't going to live in fear about it, because what could they do? Send me to Jesus early? Well, praise God for that. You want my car? You want to pull a bullet in my head for my car? Well, I get to be with Jesus. Fear of death holds us all. It's built into our flesh, but Christ frees us from that. That's why you can sit down with somebody who knows the Lord, who is facing a death of cancer, and their body is being just riddled with it, and their body is being torn to shreds, and you can see that they are down to a shell of what they used to be, and they can look at you, and even though their body seems dead, there is a life in their eyes and a fire in their soul as they tell you, "This is a win-win for me." I've been told this by a number of believers. This is a win-win for me, because if I die, I get to be with Christ. But if I live longer, I get to still be with my family and show them who Christ is. No fear of death. Christ, no fear of death. Death was not going to distract our Savior. Fear did not distract our Savior. He was not afraid of pain, because he knew the goal was greater. And he's not distracted by unbelief. That's your cue. Go to the next one. Look at what he says. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And you can imagine that tears are welling up in his eyes when he says this, and his voice gets compassionate and hard at the same time. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Savior, hold salvation out, and how many turn away from it? Holds himself out as the ultimate gift, and how many thumb their nose at it? "I don't need you, Jesus." And yet he says, "You are dying and going to be thrown away for all eternity into the place called the lake of fire, into a hell that you don't even understand. And for all eternity, your soul will be tormented night and day, and you will cry out in pain and agony for eternity. My gift for you is life. Look upon me and be saved." And yet you were unwilling. And yet that doesn't distract our Savior. He himself lets us know that there is a narrow road and a narrow door that leads to salvation, and only a few will travel through it. And broad is the road, and broad, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many will go down that path. He himself tells us those things and doesn't allow it to distract him. I know of people who have been so paralyzed in ministry because of the realization of how many will go to hell and not listen to the gospel. Not because they didn't hear it, but because they will not listen to it. Praise God, our Savior's not distracted. He still gives that offer to all who will receive it, to all who will turn to him in belief and repentance. They will be given eternal life. Go to the next slide. Scripture tells us where his focus was. It tells us to focus on him. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, it says in Hebrews 12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him. What is that joy? That joy is those who will come to him in repentance and receive salvation because of his sacrifice. It was worth it for him to stay focused on the cross. It was worth it for him to be going through all of the pain and sorrow. It was worth it for the rejection and being despised by men. It was worth it to receive the wrath of Almighty God all upon himself and to be separated from his own Father. It was worth it for the salvation of souls. Do you know him? you know that salvation, do you stop and realize your great worth in His eyes? That it was worth your salvation for Him to endure the cross. What amazing sacrifice that is. Scripture tells us that every once in a while, someone will give up their life for a righteous person. But this is how God showed His love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it was worth it. He endured the cross and its shame because it was worth it to Him. So what was He focused on, and what are you focused on? Hebrews goes on to tell us in verse 3 of chapter 12, consider Him. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When you get distracted by the world, by temptations, by fear, by death, when you get distracted, consider Him who did not become distracted, who was focused on your salvation. Consider Him and don't lose heart. When it seems too hard, consider Him. Years ago, there was a young man who had come to the church and had been very excited about what Christ had done for him. And then he disappeared for a little while. And then one morning before services, I'm outside and he starts walking past. I said, "Hey, what's going on? What you up to? You know, I haven't seen you in church in a while." And he says, "You know, I just can't do it." I said, "Do what?" He says, "God expects too much." I said, "What do you mean God expects too much?" "Well, I can't be good all the time." I said, "Well, He doesn't expect you to be good all the time. He expects you to worship Him and He'll provide the righteousness in your life. You can't do that. And more than that, you're being distracted by all these things. Consider Him who was not distracted. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, and let Him work these things through your life." Jesus is focused on your salvation. Are you? Are you distracted by fear? Maybe you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe this morning as you're sitting there, you're recognizing, you know, He is not my Lord. I don't know forgiveness. I don't know salvation. And maybe it's because you've been allowing all the fear to distract you from the Savior. This morning, will you focus on Him and put all those things away? Stop worrying about what others think and see what He thinks. Are you afraid of death? Are you distracted by all the ones around you that don't believe? Are you afraid to stand out? Go to the last slide. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Will you do that this morning? Let's go to Him now, bowing our heads in prayer, blocking out distractions, closing our eyes to what's around us, coming before the throne of God. Lord, we come before You this morning, proclaiming You as our Lord and our Savior, proclaiming Your blood and Your sacrifice as our atonement, the forgiveness of our sin. Lord, we lay our sin at Your feet. We lay our worries and our doubts there too. We proclaim what You have told us, that we are righteous because of Your sacrifice, that we are washed and cleansed by Your blood, that we have nothing in ourselves that is worthy of Your presence except Your presence. Your presence, Lord, cleanses us, makes us righteous, makes us holy. And we worship you this morning. We submit ourselves and surrender to you. Fix our gaze upon you, Lord. Show your glory. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed and you're in prayer to your compassionate, loving God, the one who died for you, is this the day that you have finally surrendered to Jesus? Is this the day that your heart recognizes your need for Him? Is this the day you're willing to repent and turn from being the master of your own life and confess Him as your master? If this is that day, if you are being saved, if you are calling upon the Savior to be your Savior and surrendering your will to His, we invite you to share that with us. So while everyone's head is bowed and their eyes are closed, I invite you to come forward and just let me know, Pastor Mark, I want to know Jesus. I'm giving my life to Him. I need Him. I need Him to save me. And then together we'll stand before the church and recognize His glory for what it is working in your life. Will you come now?